The Church of God, the Eternal, presents The Easy Things, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, August 10th, 2024.
In the history of God's church, I'm going to say beginning in the 20th century, we're getting now, close to a quarter of the way through already the 21st century, which is in one way hard to think about. But the history of God's church, will be coming up, from the time, what was it, 1928 is when Mr. Armstrong first was challenged with this idea of the weekly Sabbath on Saturday and had to make that. Just think about that. That's only, three and a half years away to a 100-year mark from the time that, if you want to say a kind of a starting point for this church that we're a part of and the history of that, coming up pretty soon on a whole century since God began to do that work. And so when you think back now about what happened in the 20th century and the rise of that new religion, I'll call it a new religion because it was very different than the Christianity that was being taught in almost every other church. Oh yeah, there were groups, Sabbath-keeping groups like Church of God Seventh Day, and yet really what came out of that ministry of the Radio Church of God really did become unique. And it is the history and the foundation of that which we are still doing today. But during that time, at the beginning of that 20th century work, there were thousands and thousands of people who responded to that voice on the radio, on the World Tomorrow broadcast, and then chose to make very major changes in their lives. I mean, it was life-changing based upon what people did. It wasn't just what somebody said, it was what people did. And thousands of people progressively over the ensuing 40 years made major changes in the way that they thought and the way that they behaved. Hearing that what they deemed the truth of the Bible spoken now from that servant and that voice on the radio became the motivating factor that made them willing to make radical changes in their lives. So today we're going to talk about the basis of some of the major changes that people made when they came into the church. There are changes that new converts make right away, and I'm going to call those the easy changes compared to the real changes that God truly wants us to make over time. Now, so in fact, that's what I've called this sermon, The Easy Things. Now, the easy things, I'm not dismissing what it takes in order to start to obeying God's physical commandments, because it's not easy at all. But I'm going to keep referring to the easy things this afternoon, because by comparison to the kind of changes that God is really after in his beloved children, the physical things are easy. None of it's easy. But by comparison, there are the changes that people make right away or soon after coming to a knowledge of that truth if they're sincere and they begin to embrace that way of life. And then the ones that are much harder. The ones that are much, much harder by comparison. So one of the key attributes of this church that began formally as the Radio Church of God in the 20th century was the teaching that God will not accept us as we are, that we actually have to change. Now, very, very different than Protestant or Catholic theology, which basically said Christ did it for you, so you don't have to do anything except, embrace and go through the procedures, the religious, the liturgy or whatever. And we heard instead, no, you do have to make changes. There is hard work that a true Christian has to make. I'll give you one citation from the Ambassador College Correspondence Course, Lesson 24, originally published in 61, updated in 68. Here's what it said. A subtopic says, God won't accept you just as you are. A favorite invitation or altar call hymn, quote unquote, sung in revival or evangelistic services is the song entitled Just As I Am. But can you really come to God just as you are? Will God receive anyone who is vile and sinful? God reveals that we cannot sit down at his immaculate holy table with wrinkled, soiled clothes and dirty hands, which symbolically represent the human sinner's condition. One must first be washed clean of all sin before he can enter God's presence. So that's just a snippet that came out of one of those early lessons by which many people who came into the church were taught. So that was one of our doctrines. God will not accept you just as you are. When you embrace true Christianity, you embrace a lifelong requirement to change away from what you are by nature and to learn to think and behave differently. Acts 2, verse 37. And I am not talking about, you know, earning salvation, which is, again, the common accusation of, you know, those of nominal Christianity who say, oh, you're trying to earn your salvation by keeping commandments. No. We're trying to show respect for Jesus Christ by keeping commandments, because that's what he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But Acts 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, this is the sermon of Peter. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So he gave this sermon, literally synoptically rehearsing the history of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah. And then Peter is saying, hey, guess what? You were alive to see that very fulfillment right in your midst. And you all were a part of the fulfillment of the prophecy to hate him and to kill him. And so now here are these whose minds have been opened to that truth, and they respond to this inspired sermon by Peter, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? I'm hearing the truth now. It's striking me like a ton of bricks. Now, what do I do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So it has to do with sin, which is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter laid out succinctly what is required to please God and literally to come into a close relationship with him. And it requires a change of mind, because that's what repentance involves. He won't accept you just as you are. The church was taught that we need to stop sinning. It was a key foundational principle. We need to stop sinning. And how are we taught to do it? Well, what are the first obvious, quote unquote, things then that people who came into the radio church or later the Worldwide Church of God, then what do? You got to obey the physical commandments. Okay, so it was the first immediate tangible thing that people learned that they could, in essence, sink their teeth into and start to address. So, and I'm calling all of those early changes that people made when they came into the church the easy things. Tongue in cheek, because they're not easy to change at all. But by comparison, they are the easiest things to change. What were they? What were the things that people began to change immediately when they came to a knowledge of the truth and started attending with the Radio Church of God? Well, I would say the number one thing that comes up in my conversation with current or former members of the church is not eating pork. It's just like one of those automatic things that people know and remember. So they learned that that Old Testament command in Leviticus 11 in not eating pork or shellfish is still incumbent upon true Christians today. And so that for some, that was a major change when they found that out and came into the church. They had to change their physical diet, and there's nothing that'll get somebody's attention like changing what they have to eat. But people did it. People did it. Because they were convinced it was the truth of God. They thought they were hearing the voice of Jesus Christ through that chosen servant. And they read it in the Bible, and they put all the pieces together, even as Mr. Armstrong said, don't believe me, believe your Bible, here a little, there a little. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. And it all fit together, and they saw it, and they believed it. And they did it. So that's just one, okay? They stopped eating pork and shellfish. Did a lot of them have to be baptized and have the power of the Holy Spirit before they stopped eating pork? No. Is that an element of the truth of God, His revealed way, that requires the gettle of the Holy Spirit in baptism in order for you to do? And for most, the answer was no. In fact, back in the old days, before there was a ministry developed in us through Ambassador College in the 1940s and beyond, in order to have local churches around North America, let alone other places around the globe, and people were waiting for a time when they could get baptized, but were they making major changes in their life according to what they were hearing? Yeah, they did. So they stopped eating pork and shellfish. What else? Don't smoke. And remember, back in the day, I mean, so smoking is less the thing today because, you know, for whatever reason, society has gotten away and said it's evil and bad and sued all the, you know, the tobacco companies or whatever. So you don't have, you know, you can't smoke in a lot of places. But back in the day, back in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s, I mean, just go back and look at the old movies. Look at the old black and white movies, and everybody's smoking. At least in the USA and in Europe. So that was a big deal for a lot of people. And it was easier for some who were addicted to nicotine to quit than others. But they did it. They were convinced it was the truth of God. God was displeased with that. And they fought and they fought and they fought. And they laid down the cigarettes. What else? We were taught to stop keeping pagan holidays and birthdays. And that was very hard for a lot of people, especially if you were a part of a family that made those the most important days of the year. And to set that aside now all of a sudden caused all kinds of difficulties in physical families. But people did it. Because they believed it. They did this early on. It didn't take them years to stop keeping pagan holidays. It was one of the first things they did. By comparison, it was the easy thing to do. They also learned that wearing makeup is bad. So women stopped wearing makeup. It was part of the teaching. Came from the same source that explained these truths in the Bible that no other religion was teaching. They didn't understand it. Our church did. And this was part of the teaching. Mr. Armstrong would say, wipe the paint off your face. And women did. They didn't take 10 years to do it. They did it right away. We were taught we had to start keeping the weekly Sabbath and annual holy days. Well, that was a tough one. That was a tough one. But people did it. They made the sacrifices and they started doing whatever was required. They were even willing to lose a job. Basically walking a high wire without a net. No potential source of income in order to put God first and to stop violating His Sabbath, to take off for the entire fall feast. whether you had a job when you got home or not, and people did it. They were taught they had to stop committing adultery if they were. Because they learned through that ministry what defines a real marriage in God's eyes and what the seventh commandment against adultery really included. And if you already had a living mate, even if you weren't living with anymore, you're not free to be with anybody else. Can't think of a harder one to deal with, and many did. And they made the change. They made the hard choice, maybe one of the hardest choices physically for a human being to make, to stop committing adultery, because they were convinced it was the truth. They believed they had been called by this God, that this marvelous understanding of the Bible had been opened up to them. They desired to have the promises that God made, and so they were willing to begin to make the changes required. They were taught that they needed to start trusting God for healing rather than modern medicine. They were taught that they had to start tithing appropriately to God. These are all hard, hard things to do. But in the big scheme of things, I'm calling them the easy things. Now, before I get some backlash for anybody who wants to say, well, I heard you, and you just don't understand because you grew up in the church. And you were taught it, so you don't know. I agree. I cannot identify with these that I'm describing who came in as adults out of the world having heard that voice on the radio and then were required to make major changes in their lives. No, I did not have that physical experience. So I'll just head it off and tell you. And I'm still saying these were the easy changes. They're not easy for any human being, and some are still fighting absolutely against the pulls of the flesh, which draw them back in to one or more of these behaviors in opposition to the Ten Commandments. But I'm still telling you, by comparison of what God is really looking for in you and me, they are the easy things, not the hard things. Yes, many of those early members of the church in the 20th century were willing to make drastic changes because they believed the end was near. So yeah, there was a motivation there that also spawned out of the interpretation of Bible prophecy in light of current events and the idea that Christ was likely returning very soon, which means they were motivated to get their act together, because they didn't want to miss out on being in the place of safety, let alone being born into the God family in the first resurrection. So they were spurred in mind to make change. Now, the truth is, even though Christ still hasn't returned, and we're heading on almost 100 years since the beginning of that work last century, but look at all the ones who have died in the interim. And for them, guess what? The return of Christ has already happened, because the next moment they wake up will be in a resurrection of some kind. It'll either be the first, when Christ returns and appears in the atmosphere, or else it'll be in the third, at the end of the plan, the one we don't want to be a part of. But for them, the ones that have lived and died, and that's thousands and thousands and thousands, time was short. Time was short. They only had the time in which they continued to live before they died. That was their time. And now they're waiting to be judged, thumbs up or thumbs down. We trust in a loving and a merciful God who is going to do a perfect job in how he assesses every single one of them. So it wasn't what a lot of people expected, because they literally physically, you know, expected Jesus Christ to appear by 1975. So if you want to say, well, there was a false, you know, spurring of motivation, regardless, you know, but they made the changes because they believe it was true that Jesus Christ wanted them to obey, just like he obeyed, to show honor for his Father. And we were taught to do the same thing, and they did. Now, one of the reasons, because it's not my purpose to get into the reasons for the apostasy, but that was also prophesied that people would do it. They would make those changes in their lives. They would actually reap the benefits and the blessings. And then many of them, not few, but many of them would eventually turn away from it. And they did. And there was a reason for that. And the reason, my dear friends, is because even though nobody knew it, and no one would have admitted it at the time, many of us were keeping that truth according to Pharisaical orientation of physical do's and don'ts. If they had really believed it down deep inside, would they have stopped? Would they have turned around? Would they have renounced it? No. So something happened to show that many of them were doing the right thing, but they weren't doing it for the right reason. And God knew. God knew it because He reads the hearts and the minds. The ministry now of Worldwide, Radio Church and Worldwide, we're trying to get the people ready. They should have gotten themselves ready first, because they weren't any better prepared than members of the church. In fact, they were less prepared because they didn't have a conviction in it, because look at the ministers who gave it up and readily turned away from it, which is exactly what God said likely would happen. It was the pastors. It was the shepherds of the flock who would scatter and destroy, and that's exactly what happened. But the people, by and large, didn't believe it, because if they'd believed it, they wouldn't have given it up. Now, this little remnant group, as an aside, is still here almost 50 years after our inception in 1975, because we were founded by members who didn't give it up. We were some of the few out of 150,000 members of that church back in the early 70s who, when the ministers started to change and renounce and say, oh no, you really don't have to do this, you don't have to really do that. And Mr. Armstrong was sincere, but he didn't really understand the Bible. Now, we're scholars, and we're going to tell you what the real truth is. You don't have to keep this, you don't have to keep that. And the majority of the brethren went along with it, and there was a bunch of them, or some of them, who didn't. And a number of those are ones who became founding members of the Church of God the Eternal. And the spirit and the philosophy of this group, nearly 50 years later, is still found in those who still believe. That was the truth way back in the early 20th century, which is why we're still holding on to it. But I'm here to tell you that that's not to be a pat on the back for those of you who consider yourselves part of this little remnant group. Because the point is, you can still be keeping all or some or most of these physical things I already listed and still be in trouble. Because all of those things I listed physically are still the easy things compared to what God is really looking for in anyone who is ultimately going to be born into His family at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He requires a whole lot more than physical law keeping. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, Christ speaking, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, He calls them. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, and that means fair, wise judgment, mercy, and faith. Oh, so what's Christ saying? You were taught that you had to tithe, first, second, and third tithe, and offerings and all that. No, you didn't have to do that. You just needed to be nice to people. You just needed to be a good person, be neighborly, show mercy. Is that what He's saying? No. He's calling out these Pharisees of the Jews for being hypocrites. Why? Because they were doing part of the requirements of God's law, but they weren't doing what Christ called the most important element of it. You have omitted, He said, the weightier matters. By comparison, the most important things, judgment, mercy, faith, these ought you to have done. These what? judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other undone. What is this telling? Jesus Christ is confirming the requirement to tithe. Part of the rules. But he's saying, if you think just physically tithing accurately gets you brownie points in heaven, it's sure better than not tithing, because then you don't come under, you know, a physical curse. But he's saying it's not enough. It's not enough, because more important even than correctly tithing is learning to change your minds in the way you assess wise judgment, mercy, and the application of faith. Those are the weightier matters of the law. And the question becomes, then, how many of those original members of the Radio Church of God that became the Worldwide Church of God actually learned to manifest godly judgment, mercy, and faith? And I'm not being critical of them, because everything that happened in the past is still before us today. And the same challenges and spirit are there for you and me till the end of our lives, or the second coming of Jesus Christ, whichever comes first. These ought you to have done, and not leave the others undone. Verse 24, you blind guides, Christ called them, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You are very technical in your application of certain aspects of God's law, and yet you totally ignore others. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he called them, two-faced. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Why hypocrites? Why does he call them two-faced? Because they had an outward appearance of obedience. And technically, physically, they were obedient, like in tithing, like in respecting the Sabbath and the annual holy days, and a lot of it, and not eating pork. They were doing that. But he said there was something wrong on the inside that you can't see. So people could see their outward obedience. But he called them hypocrites because they weren't making the changes inside, which Christ said were even more important. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, so tombs in the graveyard, all painted nice and white. The lawn is mowed. It's a beautiful, restful, peaceful place. You're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I'm here to tell you that in the Radio Church that became the Worldwide Church of God, there were many whited sepulchres. I'm not saying people meant to. In many cases, it's because they were following the lead of the ministry and doing what the ministry was telling them was important. I am a witness to it. Having grown up in the 60s and the 70s in that church, having been literally in Pasadena, California, and gone to grade school on the campus, I am a witness to the orientation. People were sincere. They were zealous. But they were Pharisees, because they were all totally focused on the physical. All these things that could get them in trouble with the ministry if they didn't do. And yeah, there was that orientation there. We felt it all the way down to the school, because the teachers were taught to use the same philosophy in dealing with us little kids, that the ministry was for the membership as a whole. And I came out of that experience with a lot of hard feelings, I guarantee you that. There were a lot of years where I said, if I ever see that teacher, that second grade teacher of mine again, I'm going to give her a piece of my mind for the way I was treated. I had to get a lot older before I figured out, you know what? She was only 20-something years old. She seemed like she was so old and wise at the time for me when I was only 7. But she didn't know. And she was following instructions. But the problem was, it was sincere, but it was shallow. Because it was mainly physically focused on doing those physical commandment obedience things, and it did not emphasize the other, the hard things. Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say unto you," now here, Matthew 5, immediately it's Christ's sermon, which now clarifies the difference in what it is he expects from us other than just physical obedience. We're talking here, he's now describing the need to change our minds. And he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," how can you be more righteous than them? They were tithing to every little leaf of every little plant. How can you get more righteous than that? Because as Christ said, they missed the big picture. "Unless, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it has been said of old time, thou shalt not kill." So now he's quoting the sixth commandment. "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Meaning the death penalty, because the judgment for a murderer was execution. Verse 22, but Christ says, "But I say unto you," not that it's okay to kill because you just put it under the shed blood of Jesus Christ and say, "I'm sorry." "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Christ just amplified the application of the sixth commandment and said, it's not just avoid literally taking someone's life like Cain did to his brother Abel. He's saying, if you hate in your mind, in your heart, you are guilty of violating that law. "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, I wanted to get into the interpretation of that we have in Bible studies and sermons in the past. In essence, calling someone a fool in this context means treating them in your mind as if they are hopeless. Now, God's servants have called many fools. Jesus Christ called people fools. But he wasn't saying it in terms of treating these individuals as if they're hopeless. So don't even waste any time on them because there's no way they'll ever make it into God's kingdom. No, the person, if you or I am guilty in our mind of looking at someone in the church and saying, this person's never going to make it into the kingdom, therefore I will not expend another ounce of energy on trying to help them. That's what he's talking about. And he equates that with committing this a violation of the sixth commandment. Skip to verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Ooh, there, he just upped the ante on that one, didn't he? It's easier to stop eating pork than to learn to love the ones who hate you, or that you, rightly or wrongly, are offended at. Wouldn't you say, by comparison? I'm not saying for some it's easy to stop eating pork if that's been a main staple of your diet and the things that you love the most. But by comparison to learning to stop hating, which is more easy? It's easier to stop wearing makeup than purging lust from your heart. Changing your way of thinking is much harder than just physically restraining yourself from physical acts. And that's the whole point. Skip down to verse 38. He says, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you and I like that. Well, we don't like it if we're the target. But if somebody does something to us, oh man, I want them to get their comeuppance because they deserve to suffer, to be penalized for what they did. That's the way we're built. We want mercy, but we want justice when it comes to other people who misbehave. You don't have to learn that. You are born with it, and so am I. You have heard it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Christ says, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And that doesn't mean pray that God will strike them with a lightning bolt. It means pray for their good. Why? Because I don't want to. Can I just keep the commandments? Can I just keep the Sabbath and the holy days and tithe and stop eating pork? Because that's a whole lot easier by comparison to learning to love people who hate me. Really? Is that required? Here he answers the question, verse 45, why do these things? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Because that's what's really required. For he, meaning God the Father, makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Yes, we're in a world right now populated by people called and uncalled. Many of them are committing evils, and more evil all the time as we get closer to the end of this age. But to the extent that you're blessed on this earth, they're blessed on this earth, physically. Verse 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? How are we any different as true Christians if we only are favorable toward sacrifice for help those who behave nicely and kindly to us? Because don't people in the world do the same thing? Yeah, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's the way the world works. Verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48, be you therefore perfect, or become. It's a progressive here in the Greek. Become, apply yourself to change your way of thinking so that you become perfect in orientation like Jesus Christ gave evidence. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Oh, but I'll never be, I can never achieve that. Right, in the flesh you won't and I won't either. But the difference, see, in the ones who God will count as righteous, who will be counted as the saints, are the ones who are showing a determination to do this and will not justify avoiding it, but will embrace the requirement and apply themselves progressively to getting better, as opposed to the one who's saying, well, God can't really expect us to do that. He can't expect a carnal human being to do it. But the difference is, you see, when he calls you and me out of this world, he does give us access to the power, the Holy Spirit, that makes this possible. It's still highly unlikely, and few actually do it because it is so difficult. But he gives us access to what we need to do it. It's like Popeye spinach. It really is. It can turn you into a super person. And see, that whole, you know, Matthew 5 and that sermon about the expansion, the amplification of the Ten Commandments into the way we think, not just outward things that we do physically, that changes everything. And by the way, that's an expectation that was never put on the people of old. You see, when God called Job perfect in all his ways, he was applying just the old physical standard of the Ten Commandments. He wasn't applying this amplification that Jesus Christ gave. Job was called perfect because he was doing everything God expected of him and others back then, which was, you're not guilty of this, of violating the sixth commandment as long as you don't take someone's life. When God called him perfect, did that mean Job never had hate in his heart? No. I'm sure he did. You see, for the New Testament church, all of that old physical law was expanded now to apply to our minds and the way we think, not just what we do outwardly, which is why Christ used that analogy of the whited sepulchres, what's inside. By nature, you and I are full of dead men's bones, evil, vile things. Question is, are we cleaning that up and making a change in that? Or are we still just focused on the way things look on the outside? What is real repentance versus feigned repentance? And again, I'm not talking about people's sincerity and, you know, the way they think about themselves. I give a lot of people credit for being sincere. And I think a lot of people in the radio and the worldwide church were sincere. But they were still missing what was most important. Job 42. So here was, speaking of the story of Job, at the very end, Job was perfect physically, like one of those who was keeping every commandment and never missing a beat. But there was a reason God let him suffer, because he wanted more from Job. What was it? He wanted a change in mind. Now, Job still wasn't offered an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the story of Job shows you and me the kind of transition in thinking that God is after. It's not just physical law keeping. You better be doing the physical law keeping, otherwise you're not even at the starting line. But if you think that's all that's required and then you're just gonna coast, no way. After Job went through all of that, even though he was perfect, his three so-called friends were trying to say, well, you must be guilty of some secret sin. You must be a hypocrite somewhere along the way. And God confirmed in the end, no, that wasn't true. Those three so-called friends were the liars. They accused Job without evidence, and they were wrong. But Job was still missing something, and what was it? It was his orientation to God. He respected God as a real God, as a powerful God. He was subject to God. He obeyed his rules. But Job had not come to really love God. And that was what changed. Job 42, verse 5, Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Oh, I knew all about you. I was taught. And furthermore, he followed through to obey. But what changed was this. Job says, but now mine eye seeth thee. And it doesn't mean that God presented himself physically in form like he did to Moses on the mountain. It meant in his mind's eye now he had a different interpretation about the character of God. But now he says, mine eye sees thee. And what was the transition that happened? Okay, so, oh, I see God. I see God for what he is. He's not just a powerful God, he's a good God. That was what happened with Job. He's not just a powerful God that holds my life in his hands, and I want the good things, not the bad things, so I obey, because I get lots of blessings physically. Now Job saw that he wasn't just a powerful, but he's also a good God. Therefore, this God was worthy to be worshiped and to be extolled. And that was the transition that God was wanting, because he wants to be loved. So now Job changed his whole opinion of God and his approach to God. But what was the physical manifestation of this change of mind in Job? Verse 6, wherefore, because of this change in how he viewed God, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, he was not given access to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christ had to be the first. And yet Job showed the orientation of this transition that God wants to see in everything, every one of us. And guess what? It's about repentance. And now we're talking about a change of mind, not just a change of outward behavior. The little child who gets caught doing something wrong says, "Oh, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind concerning the laws, where we stop just keeping them because God said to, and I'm afraid I'm not going to have a place in the place of safety if I don't do this. I'm obeying. I don't want the minister to end up being in the same restaurant as me and seeing me eating a pork steak. So I won't eat it because I don't want somebody to see me and get caught. You see, it's about why you keep the laws. And God cares about that. And real repentance, even that we read in Acts when Peter said, repent and be baptized. What he was really saying, even if early on they didn't fully get it, what do I need to do to be saved? Change your mind. Now there's the element that can't really fully happen until after you're baptized and you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and now you can start to change your mind. Up until then, all you're doing is learning to be a good outward law keeper. But human beings can just use willpower. You can use human willpower to keep the law. That's what Job did. That's what many people in the days of the radio church and the worldwide church did. They were motivated to rein in their carnal nature and to change their behaviors because they didn't want to be left out when Christ returned. And they certainly didn't want to go through the great tribulation. So they were motivated to keep the Sabbath, stop eating pork, and to tithe. And everything else I listed. But were they converted in mind? Had they come to love God? No. Some, yes. A lot, apparently, no. Hosea 7, verse 14. Hosea 7:14, it's a prophecy for the last day church. They have not cried unto me with their heart. Oh, they were doing a lot of crying to God, asking for his intervention. They were praying because the ministry told them, you got to pray every day, minimum 30 minutes. But God says, they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. Oh, they were crying and they were howling. But God was looking at the heart and the orientation behind it. And he's saying, I'm not pleased with it. Why? They assemble themselves. We're talking about Sabbath and holy day meetings. That's what the assemblies were. These are God's people. Weekly Sabbaths and annual holy days. So they were showing up. But what was the orientation of mind? They assembled themselves for corn and wine. What does that mean? They were keeping the Sabbaths and holy days because they wanted a physical benefit. Like not getting kicked out of the church, preserving my place in the place of safety, because time is short, whatever else. I have family members in the church, and therefore I'm going to go along with it. Any number of reasons. Doing the right thing, but doing it for the wrong reason, and God reads the hearts and minds. They assemble themselves. Oh, they keep the commandments. But for corn and wine, for something immediate in the here and now. And they rebel against me. What? How? What? We're keeping. We're obeying the commands. Rebellion is in the heart. God continues in verse 15, though I have bound and strengthened their arms. Oh, I did bless them. They started physically obeying me and I blessed them. There are a lot of blessings in the church. Yet do they imagine mischief against me. I would assert this may have been the same thing with Job. Obedient, but really had not yet come to love God. It's easy to see him as a hard, demanding God who expects us to keep all these hard commandments, and I've made all these changes, and boy, I'm doing it, but I'm not happy about it. As opposed to the one who comes to see the value and recognize that all of those laws are a reflection of the perfect, loving character of God that manifests as Christ called them, the Ten Commandments. Two commandments, love toward God and love toward fellow man, and then you see that fulfillment, and then you do it literally because you're happy that you understand the truth, and now you've made it your own. They do imagine mischief against me. Verse 16, they return. Oh yeah, they've come out of the world, but not to the Most High. Especially when they started embracing false doctrine handed down by their ministers who decided, you know, in order to keep the membership and those tithes and offerings coming in, they needed to weaken the doctrines to make it easier for people to stay in the church physically, which is what they did in the 70s. They return, supposedly, like the back on track years in the late 70s and early 80s. We're getting the church back on track. Mm-hmm. And God says they return, they quote unquote get back on track, but not really. They are like a deceitful bow. And now we're talking about a weapon of war. Their princes, meaning the leaders of the church, compared to princes, shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. And there was a lot of misspeaking by the ministry, and they did shoot themselves in the foot. And the result of their behaviors and what they did and what they said absolutely scattered the church. Jeremiah 23 and many others. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So we're in the world, and the church, literally from the time it started changing the doctrines and going away from God, that was Israel going back into Egypt. That's where they wound up religiously. Because they never came to love those doctrines that they had sacrificed so much to start keeping. They were doing them because the ministry said you have to if you want to be in the place of safety. So as soon as the ministry said, oh no, we were mistaken. We didn't really understand Greek and Hebrew words. Now we do. You don't have to do all that stuff. They went, oh great. I'm so happy I don't have to do that anymore. And they went back into the world. Still run into former members of the church, not really keeping much of anything, but they'll say, I'm still not eating pork. A lot of them are, but it's amazing how many of them still have a superstition against pork. Still not eating pork. Psalm 16, verse 7. By comparison, this is what God is after. David expressed it. Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the eternal. There's a difference between acknowledging the eternal God, honoring him with your body and with your outward actions, and in your mind blessing him or treating him as a blessing. I will bless the eternal who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Reins are instruments to control a beast. And so David was inspired to write this concerning the reins he puts upon himself to control himself in relationship to the commandments of this God. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Eternal always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This is someone who trusts God. He's come to make this transition in mind, just away from outward, you know, rote keeping of the commandments, because the ministry says what you have to do to be pleasing to God. I want the good things, not the bad things. Okay, what do I have to do? Okay. And here's somebody who now who has come to value those principles. Even though they're hard to do, now they're making a transition in the way they think. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. Are you glad about the truth? Are you really glad about it? My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. From the heart, do you rejoice in this way of life? My flesh also shall rest in hope. So bodily, yeah, you will be so much better off by physically keeping the commandments. You will alleviate yourself of so many curses that the world is experiencing because they're ignorant of that law. But more so, you will bless your minds when you come to value it, when you become glad. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And there's the greatest aspect of this, is belief in the ultimate salvation in the family of God. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So a prophecy for Jesus Christ, because he was only, his dead body lay in that tomb for 72 hours only, which means he was resurrected to immortality before his body could decompose. But this is written for you and me. He will not leave you dead in the grave forever. If you come to get this program that he's revealed to us and you come to value it and to cherish it and to apply it out of love for God, then you're going to live forever. You're not going to be dead forever. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And he has. He did. In thy presence is fullness of joy, including in Sabbaths and holy day keeping when you come into the presence of God. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that what we're all in this for? But how many back in the day really put all the pieces together? Yeah, they wanted to be born into the kingdom of God. And there were a lot. I think there were many of them back then who did die in the faith and are going to be part of that first resurrection. But I'm telling you, by the thousands and the thousands who were willing to walk away from those original teachings when the ministry gave them permission, it was proof that a lot of people never bought in. I will never forget the Sabbath service when the ministry, and my family lived in Denver, Colorado, outside of Denver, Colorado at the time, and it was a large church, 300 plus. We would get over 500 on holy days. And when the local minister stood up and said, oh, well, you know, we were wrong about the makeup doctrine. And boy, the next week, all these women came in with their faces all covered in makeup. How many of them were convinced that the original teaching then was true? No, they were just doing it because the ministry said you had to, or else you get kicked out of the church. They never believed it. Or else they would not have changed so quickly when, quote, given permission. Sadly, many today have become jaded. Oh, yeah. Not only failing to become truly converted, which is what I've been talking about, not like Christ criticized the Pharisees because they were obeying on the outside, but they never really changed their heart and mind. And so not only today do we have a lot who haven't, in the church at large, even among all these, there's a lot of different groups, hundreds of them that are out there, quote unquote, holding on to some aspect of things originally that go back to the early ministry of Herbert Armstrong. But how many of them are actually being truly converted, changing their hearts and minds to love God? In fact, many of them keep arguing against what I'm calling the easy doctrines. Not only are they not going forward to put on the mind of Jesus Christ, they're continuing to chip away at the physical things and saying, well, God doesn't really expect us to do those things either. Isaiah 59, verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, This is the church. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of former members of the church, those that are still alive, fewer and fewer all the time, and they know down deep in their heart, their conscience, they know they've walked away from it. Even if they're in a group with a minister who's telling them, oh, no, you're okay. Oh, you're on your fourth marriage? God's okay with that. Down deep in their hearts, they know better. As for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the eternal and departing away from our God, which is what they did, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. That's a very accurate way to describe a departure from the faith once delivered. It's how God sees it. Verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward. One of the things that Christ criticized the Pharisees for not doing, manifesting wise judgment, which requires an orientation of mind and how you make choices and decisions. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands far off, godly justice. For truth is fallen in the street. They walked away from it. And equity cannot enter. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth. And he that departs from evil, the few who are determined to hold on to the original doctrines and to make that their standard for behavior and continuing to overcome in order to be to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ better. The ones who are doing that are laughed at and mocked. Truth faileth, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. Yeah. Many of you, my dear friends, on the hearing of my voice are absolutely being mocked by former members of the church. You can see it online if you care to go there. I don't. But I've seen enough of it. There's a whole lot of mockers. And you know why? Because they used to keep it to one degree or another, and now they don't, and they're trying to make themselves feel better about their choices, and their consciences are killing them. And especially when there are ones like you who are still striving to actually practice what the early church nearly 100 years ago began to teach in our age. And they mock you. And say, oh, you're following that Herbert Armstrong. When are you going to wake up? Well, where is the truth? If it didn't come through Herbert Armstrong's ministry, then you tell me on the earth where it is. This is a remnant group that was founded upon those teachings that came from that servant. We're not following the man, otherwise we wouldn't become a remnant group in 1975. But we're following the teachings because we believe they came from God. But you're mocked for that. Psalm 32, verse 8. Here's God's promise to the ones who are willing to literally humble themselves before him and to be taught to put down our arrogance and our willfulness. Psalm 32, verse 8. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Verse 9, here's a warning. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. He's saying, be careful. I'm promising to lead you. How did he do it? He said he was going to do it through chosen servants. The foolishness of preaching, as Paul said. And there's a lot of people, no, I don't want to be taught that way. God will teach me through my own Bible study or during my prayers, then I'll take his instruction. Otherwise, listening to some man, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. There's a problem because people have become so jaded because of their bad experiences in the parent church or in splinter groups in recent decades. And so now they throw the baby out with the bathwater. and they denigrate the entire religion, which makes them feel better about not keeping the law anymore. But the truth is still the truth. And the truth brings blessing, and disobedience to the truth brings curses. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. This is the apostle who was sent to the church in Israel, in Palestine at the time, the ones who were raised as Israelites. I'll compare myself to that. Taught from birth to keep, respect the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath and the holy days. Well, this was a part of the New Testament church who had been raised as Jews. And they were having to learn that their physical law keeping wasn't really fulfilling the requirement of a Christian. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Seeing you are dull of hearing, for when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You've been in the church long enough, you understand God's laws and these spiritual applications. By now, you should not only understand them, you should be able to help others see them, like in a teaching capacity. And yet, what he's saying is, but that's not the way it is. The truth is, those of you who've been in church a long time and should know better are ones that seem to need to go back through a remedial course and learn it all again from scratch. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You're like little babies. And so is there any wonder that ministers in these other splinter groups are ostensibly holding on to things we first learned through the Radio Church of God, and they're teaching them milk because they would lose their members if they taught them strong meat. So they get sappy sermons. Weak. Because the people won't hear anything else. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word and righteousness. It's understand in a little baby. That's the way it's supposed to be. But you start off with milk, and then as you mature, you're supposed to get to where you can take solid food. Well, spiritually, too many with God's church, they really never got to where they could take solid food spiritually. They're still dealing with the milk doctrines that I'm calling the easy things. Physical observance by rote of things that aren't easy, but by comparison, they are easy. Not keeping birthdays and worldly holidays, keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, learning to tithe, wiping the makeup off our faces, not eating pork and shellfish, all those. Those are the easy things. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word and righteousness, he is a babe. And so the ones who came in and made all of those monumental changes in their lives, they were still babes. Because that's the easiest part of what you'll do as a Christian. The hard part is changing your mind about God and the whys and wherefores in his law, and come to embrace it and make it your own, even if nobody around you continues to keep it anymore. You've come to make it your own, and you love it so much, even if everyone else around you abandons it, not you. And that's the way I think of Raymond Cole, because I think that's the way he loved it. You can say, well, he was off, he was just a Herbert Armstrong worshiper. Well, then why did he allow himself to be put out of the Worldwide Church of God, lose his big position in his salary in order to hold on to the teachings that he learned through Herbert Armstrong? Because he accepted that they came from Jesus Christ, not from the man. And that's why we have a group today, because God preserved that truth through his ministry. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, meaning mature, even those who by reason of use, meaning practice, you live it by incorporating these principles into your life and allowing them also to change your mind. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Instead of just doing it because the ministry said you had to get your place in a place of safety and in the kingdom, you actually come to value and to respect those laws as an amplification and as a personification of the very character of God, and you come to love God and what He is and the way He thinks, and you're ecstatic to be a part of it. And therefore now you believe it down deep in your soul by the power of the Holy Spirit that's been growing and growing in you. And now if everyone else around you abandons it, not you, because it's a part of you now. You can't let it go. You won't let it go. So what camp are we in? Are we also still wrangling over the milk doctrines? Arguing, oh, well, Herbert Armstrong said this, but no, we don't have to do that, and we don't have to do the other. Those are the easy things to change. Or are we truly now moving on to actually change our minds with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit? That's the hard work. That's the exasperating work. The one that will make you so frustrated with yourself. Even as the Apostle Paul described that battle with the natural mind versus the spiritual mind. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, how can I ever be relieved from this? That's the battle that he wants us to be engaged in. Romans 6, verse 16 in closing. Romans 6, 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Yeah, we show who we bow before, and we do. We bow before a God. The only question is, which God do we bow before? And all these atheists in the world, they're not really atheists. They have a God, and they're bowing before their God, and mostly it's their own minds, their own ability, you know, to suss out what they think is the truth. They bow before their own minds, but they're bowing. To whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, and that means to the people of God who should know better, but if we now justify law-breaking because we want to criticize the ministry from before, fine. You can do that if you want, but you're not changing the truth. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. God be thanked that you were servants of sin, and every one of us was, whether having been called into this way of life out of the world as adults, or whether having grown up in it and having to learn to embrace it as our own, and still then go through the very same changes of mind that everyone else did. You were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, not that we don't have the urge to sin every single day, but now you've devoted yourself not to justify and to worship and to bow and scrape before those sinful practices that God hates. Instead, you are changing your mind. Being then made free from sin, justifying sin, you became servants of righteousness. The hardest thing a human being will ever do. So those are the hard things. The others are the easy things. The easy things aren't easy, but they are required to lay a foundation for the things God really wants us to change.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented The Easy Things, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, August 10th, 2024.